You'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 9, and we're going to read to verse 14. And we've entitled the message, A Prayer for 2017. Happy New Year's to you. I mean, this is, I appreciate you coming out on this first Sunday, this New Year's. I know some folks didn't quite make it. So what a great thing it is to start the new year. And I'm hoping that through Paul's prayer that we would adopt his priorities. And I think this is a wonderful prayer that could be used for the priorities of 2017, what to pray for and what to do. So we'll pick it up here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, gloriously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this first Sunday, this first day of a brand new year. And we pray, Lord, that you might use this portion of Scripture to prepare us for the year ahead. As we anticipate a new year, there's a sense of excitement at the same time, Lord. There's some apprehension. We don't know what this year holds. But again, as that saying goes, we know the one who holds it. So our faith and trust is in you this day. So help us to glean from this prayer of Paul to know what to pray for, to know what is important in 2017. I pray that we would adopt your plan and your will for our lives, that we would desire nothing else than to be pleasing to the Lord in 2017. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We pray that you would revive America one last time. We pray for this nation. Bring us back to yourself and back to your word. We pray, Lord, for our up-and-coming new president, Lord. Direct his steps, Lord, as he continues that process of filling a cabinet that numbers over 4,000 people. I can't imagine that responsibility. And so we ask for prayer, and we're praying that you would direct his steps. We pray for the current administration, Lord, that they would go out well. They would not cause issues and roadblocks, but they would desire to be pleasing to the Lord and to do what is right. We pray for the Congress and the Senate, Lord, that these men and women would be truly worthy of respect and honor, Lord, that they would desire to uphold your truth and to walk in your ways. Pray for our governor of the state, Jerry Brown. Bring him to a knowledge of you. And the cities that are represented here this morning, Lord, we pray for those in authority in the cities that we find ourselves in. Grant them wisdom in the year ahead, the decisions that will need to be made, that they would make those as according to your will. This is what God would have them to do. We thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement and fire. Thank you for them. Thank you for those in the armed forces this morning. We thank you for those in the mission field that this congregation supports, VEIM, Village Evangelization of India Missions, Pastor Hallelujah and the 133 pastors. Be with them. Be with Pastor Jacob Bira, Hope Ministries, Southeast India, Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma, and Pastor Dan Finfrock, the Gideons, U-Turn for Christ, Calvary Takate, Landers. We thank you so much for these faithful, faithful servants of God. So we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to us now as we study the Bible. Let us see this as the worship service, that as we study the Bible, we're literally worshiping God. So let us worship the remainder of this service. Transform us this morning. Let us not be the same people that came in that will leave. Let us be different because we've met with you. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of looking this week as to the question, what is the top New Year's resolutions of 2017. We all know they last about 2 days, but it's nice to know what they are. And so I was kind of curious as to what it was. Well, there's a group called the Marist College Institute that does public opinion polls, and they noted that this year the top resolution has changed. Generally, what the top New Year's resolution is weight loss, eating healthier, you know, of course, after all, Christmas, I mean, and New Year's, that's what they're thinking about. And so, but it actually changed this year. The number one New Year's resolution this year is being a better person, which I found rather amazing. So that seems to be the top one of 2017. Then, of course, closely following that is to exercise more and to lose weight. And then along with that, spending less and saving money. And then fourthly, improving one's health and so forth. But the number one New Year's resolution in 2017 is being a better person. You know, when you listen to the New Year's resolutions and you look at what they are, they really fall into two basic categories. The first one is things pertaining to myself or oneself. And being a better person is under that category. And then the second category would be things pertaining to other people. And I think the very reason that most of them last but a couple days is because we omit a third category. And that's the category I want to talk about this morning. That third category is things pertaining to God. I've never so much heard a New Year's resolution where a person says, I want to draw closer to God. I want to be more obedient to God this year. I want to walk faithfully in God's will all year long. Those are few and far. Most of them have to do with self-improvement, our relationships with others. But I would suggest to you that that's probably the reason most of them are doomed from the very beginning, because we don't include God in it. I got to tell you, one of the things that is very frustrating to me as a pastor throughout the year is watching people who choose to live foolishly throughout the year. And I think it's one of the things that never ceases to amaze me as a pastor, especially those that you have known for 20 some odd years. You know, you've prayed with them, you've served with them, and then to watch them do foolish things throughout the years. It's almost as if the Bible doesn't exist. It's almost as if they've never heard what the will of the Lord is. And it's a frustrating thing to watch that throughout the year. Now, if you're in that category as you look back over 2016, what a great time right now this morning to determine you're not going to do that in 2017. That you're going to stay close to Jesus, you're going to desire to know His will, and when God reveals His will, we're going to be faithful to obey His will. There's two parts to the gospel. There's the believing part, and there's the behaving part. And I think a lot of people like the first part, but they don't acknowledge the second part. Well, I want to look at one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. You know, every one of Paul's epistles has prayers recorded in them. And this particular prayer request and this prayer that Paul gives is given to the Church of Colossae. And when you look at this prayer, there's actually six requests recorded in this particular petition of prayer. And though these are prayer petitions, I think they make a great list of priorities for 2017. You know, you take these six requests that Paul makes, and you look at what they are, and you say, you know what, 2017 would be a wonderful world, and it would be a wonderful life if I would adopt those six petitions and make them priorities in 2017. Now, the writing of this prayer and the recording of this prayer was during Paul's imprisonment. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. And it's during this time that Paul writes these prison epistles. There are four different prison epistles that Paul records during this time. The book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Philemon. So these are called prison epistles or prison letters that Paul writes during this time. When you take the requests that Paul gives here and you look at them, they boil down to spiritual requests. I don't know about you. If I was in prison, my top request would be a get out of jail free card, would probably be what I would be praying for. But Paul is a spiritual man, and his requests are spiritual in nature. And really, when you take these six requests and you boil them down, they come down to simply two areas: knowledge and conduct is what Paul prays for. He prays that we might know, so that in our knowing, we might obey the Lord. We might practice what we know. Now, here's the background of this particular church. Paul had never visited this church. He heard about this church. There was a man by the name of Epaphras that brought the gospel to this church. But word got back to Paul that this newly planted church was being inundated by philosophies, by false teachings. And here's the mixture that had infiltrated the church. There was Greek philosophy mixed with Oriental mysticism along with Jewish legalism. Can you imagine that combination? I mean, that is the ungodly combination of all combinations. So what Paul does is Paul opens his letter by first of all thanking God for their reception of the word. He thanks God for them. Then Paul launches into this prayer, and this prayer contains six different priorities, or six different petitions. I would encourage you this morning to jot these six petitions down, these six priorities. Can you imagine if we write these six things down and they become the theme of 2017? I want to suggest to you that if we would do that, our lives will be so transformed in 2017. And you'll see as we begin to name these six priorities, our petitions. The first one is in verse 9. And the first is a prayer for the knowledge of his will. Can you imagine praying in 2017 for the knowledge of God's will? Lord, what is your will for me in 2017? Look at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now notice this opening statement here, for this reason also. Now what's he referring to? Well, Paul has heard that a group of people in the town of Colossae have received the gospel. It was through a man by the name of Epaphras. So Paul heard that when the gospel came through Epaphras, that these folks readily accepted the gospel message. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he first of all thanks them for their reception of the word. Then Paul greets them. In his greeting, he is thankful for their obedience. He is thankful for their reception of the word. And then Paul launches into a prayer. And this, if you go back to Colossians 1:6, it gives us the background of this introduction, this thankfulness. He says in verse 6, which has come to you, the gospel, just as it has come into all the world, and it is constantly bearing fruit, increasing even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So this reception of the gospel is what Paul is so thankful for. He's thankful that they received it, and so now Paul launches into a prayer for this church. Now I want us to note four things about this prayer that is contained in this passage. Number one, there was an urgency in prayer. Notice Paul says, since the day we heard of it. So the moment Paul heard about this newly birthed church and the opposition that they were facing, Paul launched into prayer. You know what would be a great thing in 2017? Is when we hear something, our first response should be to pray. Not to call someone on the phone. Not to post it on Facebook, but to actually pray. That would be the spiritual response to someone that is growing in the knowledge of God. Anytime we hear something that is tragic, anytime we hear of something that's difficulty, the nature of the believer is to pray. It is to urgently call out to the Lord, and that's what Paul did. Notice the second thing about this prayer. There was consistency in prayer. We have not ceased to pray for you. So it's a great thing to initial response is to cry out to the Lord, but there needs to be a consistency in our prayers. Not just before we eat, not just before a service, not as we close out a service, but there needs to be a consistency in our prayer life. There needs to be an urgency, a consistency. Notice thirdly, unity in prayer. Since the day we heard of it, we. And that no doubt is a reference to Timothy. And how we need to have others pray with us. We have corporate prayer. We'll have it in March. We'll have it in September. We need to be here. We need to gather together. We have prayer times. If you're ushering, the usher's prayer, the children's ministry prays. Spanish ministry prays. Every ministry here, if you're in the cafe and you're the bookstore, wherever ministry you're involved in, it's always bathed in prayer. We recognize the importance of the unity of prayer. Corporate prayer is so important. And then notice, fourthly, the intensity in prayer and to ask. Paul asked the Lord. He sought the Lord. He recognized that it was the Lord and the Lord alone that could intervene and make things right. He's recognized that God could protect this young congregation. And so he says here, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. Now that's interesting. Because here was a church that was being inundated by Oriental mysticism. Greek philosophy, Judaism with all of its traditions. And each one of those groups was claiming to be in the know. They had it. They had a monopoly on truth. They had a monopoly on knowledge. But Paul writes them and says, let me talk to you about genuine knowledge. Let me just say this morning, there's nothing deeper than Jesus. And the cults and religions always major on something deeper. Oh, Jesus is a good start, no doubt about it, but you got to go deeper. There's nothing deeper and more profound than Jesus. Colossians says within him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can't go much deeper than Jesus Christ. So he says here that to ask the Lord that you may be filled with knowledge. This word filled means to be filled full, is what it's referring to. It's the idea of being fully equipped. It was a Greek word that was used to describe a ship that was ready for a voyage. Do you know in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have everything you need for the voyage called life? It's all contained in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Imagine a person getting ready to sail around the world saying, I should go pick up a few things. Oh, you better pick up a lot of things. You don't know what storms, you don't know what you're going to encounter along the way. You don't know if you're going to have to be docked for months at a time. You don't know what the future holds. So you have to be prepared. So in a relationship with Jesus Christ is everything that a person needs for the voyage of life. Jesus has thought it through. He's prepared for it. Colossians 2:10 says, in him you have been made complete. There's nothing deeper than Jesus Christ. Now in the New Testament, this word filled also has the idea of being controlled by. A person sometimes that is angry, it is controlled by their anger. Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, yielded and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about a truth. He's talking about a knowledge that has a controlling aspect that influences our lives, that fills our lives, that enriches our lives. It gives the ability to be able to go up against circumstances and difficult people. That God's knowledge will direct us what to do in a specific situation. Notice the words that he uses here. The word knowledge is an overflowing knowledge. It's literally a recognition of full discernment. He uses the phrase spiritual wisdom, which is a hands-on of God's truth. It's the doing of the right thing. And then he uses the word understanding, which is a mental putting together an intelligence. What is he describing here when he talks about knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding? He's describing a person with spiritual insight and discernment that understands how to apply God's word to the specific situations of life. Now that's a person that has it together. That is a strong Christian that no matter what the world throws at you, you look at it through the grid of Scripture. You say, this is what the Bible says I should do. And that's really what this prayer is that Paul is referring to. That as a believer, we would know what to do in that specific situation with a specific word of God in mind in order to counteract or go against it. This is what we should do. And that's what this prayer is for. The knowledge of His will. Now, when we talk about the will of God, we're talking about two areas. We're talking, first of all, about the general will of God, which the Bible records. But we're also talking about the specific will of God. Now, the specific will of God is, which person should I marry? What house should I buy? What kind of car should I buy? And those decisions are made through prayer, through the searching of the Scriptures, and through getting godly counsel or godly guidance is what we get. Matter of fact, the phrase will of God is used 434 times in the Bible. For someone to say, I don't know God's will, I can show you 434 verses that tell us what to do. 434 verses in the Bible that have the phrase will of God in them. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So it's through reading the Scriptures, it's through taking in the Scriptures that we come to know the will of God. The will of God will be revealed to us through the Word of God working with the Spirit of God will reveal to us God's will. 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So how does God lead us in 2017? Well, God will lead through His Word. His Word is God's direction to us. His Word is God's will to us. Psalm 119, verse 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the primary source. That is the source. Secondly, it's the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always works in conjunction with the Word. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Will we ask God in 2017 to give us the knowledge of His will? Will that be our prayer request? Will that really be our priority of 2017, that we will surrender all that we are and all that we have into the hands of God? Because that's really what Paul is saying here. It's the surrendering of all, that God, that I might know your will, that I might know, and in knowing that I might practice and put into application what your will is in every specific situation. I'll tell you, this year, there are going to be some things that are going to pop up. There are going to be some things that are going to happen. I was watching the year in video last Wednesday night. I was pointing out my wife. Several people in that video that have gone to be with Jesus this year. Some of you recognize them and say, wow, they're gone. We don't know what this year is going to hold. But if those situations come home to roost, they come into our homes, they come into our immediate family, we have to respond biblically. We need to draw from the Lord. We need the Lord's strength. We need His wisdom. This brings us now to the second request in verse 10. It's prayer for a balanced walk. A balanced walk. He says in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Now, when he uses the word walk, he's speaking of one's conduct. One's habitual walk would be their lifestyle, is what he's referring to. When you talk about how's your walk with the Lord, we're talking about how's our conduct, how's our obedience with the Lord. I've been walking with the Lord for many years. You're talking about your habitual relationship with the Lord, your walk, your the way that you behave. That's what he's referring to. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 3:7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Now, Jewish thinking is knowledge and conduct always went together. For someone to say, I know something, but to not do it, would mean they don't know it. They never separated knowing and doing, or knowing and practice, or belief and behavior. Now, of course, these Gnostics, these Greek philosophers that had come in, basically said, it doesn't matter what you do, it's what you know. It's what you think. It's your understanding. That's what's important. God doesn't expect you to do the right thing or to live a certain way. What God is concerned about, what you think. And all of their focus was upon their thoughts, but little actions, which is absolutely bizarre. Belief determines behavior. That's what it does. You tell me what a man believes, and I'll tell you how he'll behave. That's why you said, no. It's no mystery to us when we watch this terrorism taking place this last year. Belief determines behavior. I mean, if your master, the one that has basically founded your religion, is a molester and a murderer, what do you expect his followers to do? I mean, it's not that difficult to figure out. If your ideology and your thinking is that you're offering God service by killing people that don't walk with Him or is not as committed as you, figure it out. I mean, that's what they do. So somehow there's this weird divorce between knowledge and application, and it shouldn't be. We really don't know something unless we're practicing it. So he says to walk worthy. What does it mean worthy means? It means to weigh the same. So he's talking about belief and behavior, or we're talking about the behavior of belief is what he's referring to, is that we are to walk out what we believe. Our belief needs to behave in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. So it's the practice of these things. To know is to do. I like what R. Kent Hughes says. He says, if our doctrine lifts us so high that our feet cannot reach the ground, it's false. Like Warren Wiersbe says, in my pastoral ministry, I have met people who have become intoxicated with studying the deeper truths of the Bible. Usually, they have been given a book or introduced to some teacher's tapes, and before long, they get so smart, they become dumb. And the deeper truths they discover only detour them from practical Christian living. Instead of getting a burning heart of devotion to Christ, they get big heads and start creating problems in their homes and in the church. All Bible truths are practical, not theoretical. If we are growing in the knowledge, we should also be growing in grace. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Now, remember this old saying, walk your talk? Do you remember that one? That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about walk your talk. Don't just say it, do it. Or another way of saying is, if you're going to say it, you got to practice it. You got to do it. Notice it says to please him in all respects. I underline this in my Bible. This is so important. Notice whom we're to please. We're to please him, not them. We look back over 2016. Some of the problems we had was because we found ourselves wanting to please people instead of the Lord. That gets us into trouble every time. The fear of man brings a snare. Isn't that a great proverb? The fear of man brings a snare. So what we want to be concerned about in 2017 is pleasing the Lord. We want to make sure that our ways are pleasing to him, that we're doing what God wants us to do. Now, in that process, there are some people that are not going to like it. They're not going to be happy about it, but that's okay. That's okay. We want to be pleasing to him. So we want to know the knowledge of his will so we can put it into application in those specific situations. And then along with that, we want to be pleasing to him. We want to please the Lord in 2017. This brings us now to the third request in verse 10. And this is a prayer for fruitful service. We want to be fruitful in our service. Notice the latter part of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, this bearing fruit is fruit being present and continuous. So we're talking about continuous fruit. Not just once in a while, but continuous fruit. Now fruit bearing is not foreign to us. I recognize this is not necessarily an agricultural community, but any of us that have bought any trees or planted any plants, specifically if they're fruit bearing, is because we expect fruit from them. And it's important to do that. I mean, you maybe noticed along the property here, we have some years ago, about 11 years ago, we put in some fruitless olive trees. Well, guess what? We're so fruitful here, now they're fruitful. So we're supposed to be fruitless. And the reason we wanted them that way is because they drop off those olives that are black, and then they get on the concrete, and then you walk on them, and they put stains all over the place. But we recognize when we buy something, and we buy specifically a tree or a plant, we want it to bear fruit. And all of us know that when you do this, it takes time. It absolutely takes time. I remember a few years ago, I bought a guacamole tree, and I was going to put in a chip tree this last year, but I didn't get around to it. But, I mean, it was an amazing tree. When we bought it, I think it had 16 avocados on it when we bought it. So I knew, man, this is my tree. I love this tree. I kiss it every night. You know, it's my favorite tree in the world, you know. And so, but it takes time. You realize, hey, you put that thing in, you get it. Maybe the next year, there's the shock of planting it. It doesn't produce. And then maybe the next year, it does real well. And then you get a frost that comes through, and you have to prune it back. Then that year, it doesn't produce. Then the next year, it seems to produce four times as much. But it absolutely takes time. It isn't something that you can automatically go over and pull fruit off it. It does take time. Now, Jesus gives a prescription for fruitfulness. Turn over to John 15:4, and let's read what Jesus says. A couple verses here, and Jesus says something that is so profound. It is so wonderful. Because some of us are attempting to produce fruit, and some Christians get caught up, I gotta bear fruit. Well, Jesus tells us that fruit bearing is a byproduct of something. It isn't the end in and of itself, but it literally is produced through doing something else. It's the aftermath of something else. So look at verse 4 of John 15. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now notice what Jesus is saying here. As we seek to draw closer to Jesus, the outcome is fruitfulness. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we stay with Jesus, the more fruitful we are, is what he's saying. So the likeness of Jesus comes through us. We become like Jesus when we abide in him and we stay close to him. Now, when we talk about fruit, what are we talking about? We're talking about the characteristics of Jesus. We're talking about his very character, his very likeness. A person that is close to Jesus resembles Jesus. A person that walks with Jesus, a person that studies and prays and communes with Jesus, they literally become like Jesus. He says in every good work, so that would include if we're married, our family relationships, relatives, co-workers, neighbors, on our job, in our hobbies. In everything we do, we include Jesus in it. It is God-centered. We are desiring to be honoring to him, to be pleasing to him. And the effects of that is fruitfulness, is the results. John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Are we fruitful? Are we seeing an increase in the characteristics of Jesus in our lives? As you look over 2016 and you do a quick little test, a little review, a little checkup, did you become more like Jesus in 2016? Have you been more fruitful in 2016 than you've ever been before? When you look over your life, is the likeness of Jesus so apparent because of 2016? Because we have abided with him. We've drawn close to him. Great question. Am I more holy? Am I more joyful? Am I quicker to obey the Lord? Am I quicker to turn to him in prayer? That's what we're talking about when we talk about fruitfulness. This brings us to number 4, at the very end of verse 10, a prayer for knowledge through service. Now, this is interesting, this one here. Look at the latter part of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. You say, well, wait a second. That was already the first request. He's already asked for this. Why is he asking for it again? Because this time, Paul puts the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of God, following our actions or our obedience to the Lord. Through our service of the Lord, we know him better. We know him more intimately. We know him in a greater dimension through our service. John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. I want you to follow this thought that Paul is running through these verses. We see that a growing Christian comes into the knowledge of God, and through the knowledge of God, he becomes fruitful in his service. And then in his fruitful service, he has a greater knowledge of God. Have you found yourself not growing as a Christian? Well, let me suggest something. Are you serving him? Because if you're not serving him, that's a reason why you don't have a deeper knowledge of him. You know him through serving him. Service and knowledge are tied together here, is what Paul is saying. I like that old saying, my kids, when they were growing up, hated it. I used to say, by the way, delayed obedience is disobedience, by the way. So to delay in our obedience to God is disobedience. You know, if we have been here for 6 months and we're not serving the Lord, that's not normal. That's abnormal. It's abnormal to know the Lord for years and not serve him. That's not normal. Now, I realize there's a lot of Christians that do that. That's not normal. That's abnormal. And a closer examination of those Christians would also reveal that they're not growing as they should. Because if they were serving, their knowledge of him would also increase. That increase of knowledge comes through fruitful service. A couple weeks ago, we handed out at the door a list of the various ministries that we have here. And I'll tell you, starting 2017 by serving him is what we need to do. We're stunted in our growth, and we can check the above. The checkup reveals because we're not serving. And really, service is obedience, and we're not obedient to Him. Talked to a couple people this last Wednesday, and I was so touched by it that they filled out the ministry questionnaires. They've been here the allotted time, and they're just saying, you know, wherever the pastors want us to serve, that's where we'll serve. God's got to love that heart, you know. You tell people what you're going to do, but to have someone come up and say, well, wherever the need is, wherever I'm needed, that's where I'll serve, and I'll trust God that you'll be praying and you'll direct me where I should serve. So let me suggest something, that if we've been here 6 months and we're not serving, that's not normal. It's not. So we need to find out where God has placed us, what we can do. So you go and you grab a ministry questionnaire after the service. You go up to the information center, the reception, say, give me a ministry questionnaire. Here's the next one. You fill it out, and you're ready for this? You turn it in. I've talked with people who say, I got one years ago, and I have it all filled out on my desk. It doesn't do any good on your desk. It's got to go from the desk to the office is where it's got to go. So it's one thing, so I'll pick it up. Okay, we pick it up. That's step one. Step two is filling it out. Step three is turning it in and prayerfully considering where the Lord will have us to serve. So again, am I willing to increase in the knowledge of God? Then I should be willing to serve Him. Because that knowledge will come through service, fruitful service to the Lord. And now, number five in verse 11, prayer for circumstances and people. Well, you talk about practical. He says, strengthen with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The word strengthen that Paul uses here means to enable. It means to receive strength. Strengthen with all power. This word power is the English word, the word we get dynamite from. Dynamic power. Strengthen with all dynamic power. Strengthen with dynamite power according to His glorious might. So this request of God is that we would be strengthened with God's dynamic power. Now, why do we need God's power? So we can run around and shout in tongues and roll on the ground and bark in the Spirit. Is that really, I mean, you watch some Chris TV and they think that's what the power is for. That's not what it's for. You want to talk about a practical verse. Look what it says. For the attaining of all steadfastness. Or literally, enablement for one to hold his position in a battle. So this request is for prayer for adverse circumstances. And boy, that's a time to pray. We find ourselves in an adverse, difficult circumstance. Boy, that's when we need God's power. We find ourselves in a situation that humanly doesn't appear to have any way of escape. And the prayer is that God would empower us in that situation. In that exact situation, God would help us. God would give to us His dynamic power. Notice the next word, patience. You got a King James, long-suffering. It literally describes self-restraint as opposed to revenge, 2 Peter 3:9. So this word speaks about difficult people. So you got difficult circumstances and you got difficult people. One person says we can do well in adverse circumstances, then a person crosses us and we lose it. I could do real well with difficult situations. It's just difficult people that just tweak me. I just can't deal with it. I mean, that's the problem I have. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So let's combine these two. When a person can handle a difficult situation, deal with difficult people, that shows the work of God that they have come to know something of the will of God. You deal with a difficult circumstance, you deal with difficult people, and you do it in a godly way. That shows the knowledge of God. That shows the will of God. One pastor says, a man is as big as the things that annoy him. And boy, I tell you, it's going to happen in 2017. I mean, yesterday my wife and I had to run over to a store to pick some things up. We got in there and the manager announced to us that somehow the water had messed up the internet and they were only doing cash sales, which didn't bother me because we had the cash. But then he goes on to say, but the downside is each transaction is taking about 15 to 20 minutes and the line looked like it went around San Bernardino. Right then I knew God's will. Goodbye. Put everything back and left. We're going to have situations like that. But maybe the situation is going to be is I have to have that project. I turned off the water. I got to buy a valve. I have to have this. I have to. So now you're stuck for a couple hours having to wait this thing out. You're going to have those days. You're going to have those situations. You're going to have those obnoxious individuals that are going to be in your face that you're going to have to deal with. You want to deal with them in a godly way. This brings us now to our last and final request, which is our sixth request, verses 11 through 14. And this is prayer for an attitude of gratitude, that we should be the most thankful people. Christians should have hearts overflowing with gratitude. Look at the last word in verse 11. Joyously, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, the fallen human nature is ungrateful and unthankful. You read Romans 1:21 and it makes it clear that the very nature of mankind is ungrateful. We're just so lacking in thankfulness. Roy Lauren says, look forward with praise and you will be able to look backwards with joy. Look upward with thanksgiving and you will be able to look around with gratitude. So what reasons do we have to give thanks? Paul closes with three good reasons to give thanks. Three reasons why I should have an attitude of gratitude. The first one is, number one, we give thanks because we are saints of the light. The Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. We are walking in the truth. We have the truth available to us. Boy, that is enough to make you thankful the rest of your life. God has revealed to us the truth. I am now a child of the light. I am walking in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. The second reason is to give thanks because God has delivered us. Look at verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I am forever thankful that God has delivered me out of this lost system called the world. I no longer belong to it. God has delivered me out of it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I like he uses this word transferred. It's an interesting word. Let me share it with you. It's a word that describes a mighty king picking up an entire population and transporting them to a new location. That's what God did. When you and I were forgiven of our sins and we were born again, God took us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. Here's a third reason to give thanks, because we have been forgiven of our sin. God has forgiven us. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word redemption means to rescue by ransom. It's the freeing of a slave by a payment of a ransom price. You know, God has forgiven us. That means he has sent our sin away. Throughout all of eternity, we will ever be thanking the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. He no longer treats us or does not treat us as we should be treated. But we are now seen through the eyes of his Son Jesus, who took upon himself our sins. I want to close this morning with application. And every year I generally give this same application as we think about 2017. And let me suggest some things that we should do in light of 2017. Number one, make corporate worship a priority. And what I mean by that is make Sundays and Wednesdays a priority. Now, what that would mean is that we don't make commitments that will interfere with Sundays and Wednesdays. Now, you young parents, don't allow your children to get signed up for sports and activities that are going to interfere with Sundays and Wednesdays. I was so pleased this year as several families in this church that had their kids signed up in sports, they made it a point that their children would not do sports on Sundays and interfere with Wednesday evenings. And I think that's awesome. Some people say, well, I got them in sports because it builds character. No, it reveals character. If you don't believe me, watch some of these soccer moms. I'll prove it to you. Your little boy just kicked my boy in the face. Well, he probably had it coming. You know, that's that whole thing. You know, this attitude they have, and they think they're being spiritual, being out there Sundays and Wednesdays, and you're not. How tragic to have a child go to his parents saying, Dad or Mom, are we going to church on Sunday? That to me would be one of the worst questions my child would ever ask me. What that would mean is that we've been so inconsistent, they don't know if we're coming or going. God help us. So what that means is you don't stay out late on sacred Saturday. You go to bed at a reasonable hour so that when you come Sunday morning, you're fresh. You're ready to receive from the Lord. You're ready to worship and to praise Him. You want to not get involved in good activities that can become bad if they keep you from worshiping on Sundays and Wednesdays. Secondly, let's give full attention when attending the services. Let's not come and work on our phones and adding to-do lists and adding to our calendars. We should come and we should listen for the message from the messenger. Don't get caught up in the messenger. Listen for the message from the messenger. Sometimes I think we miss it because we get short-sighted. Thirdly, application. It's not how I feel, it's how I obey, it's how I apply God's word to my life. We are living in a society that is so feeling-oriented, so subjective. How do you feel? And there are going to be times we're going to leave on a Sunday and Wednesday like our face was ripped off us. But that's okay, because that's the passage, and the Spirit of God's working on it. He's convicting us. That's just the way it is. We can't leave every service like we've been to an Amway pep rally. We just can't leave that way. There are going to be times it's going to be tough. Tough passage. How do you think I feel? I got to teach it. I'm like, my face has been ripped off many times, you know. But it's the way it is. Number four, those attending for 6 months or longer, you need to serve. It's normal to serve. It's abnormal not to serve. Well, just, you're comparing yourself with other people that aren't serving. Well, they're wrong too. God doesn't judge on the curve, by the way. He doesn't do it that way. So God has a standard, and the knowledge will come through fruitful service, through our serving to Him. So we need to pick up that ministry questionnaire. We need to prayerfully consider when we fill it out, and then we turn it in. Number five, be committed to growth in 2017. We just mentioned we have a bunch of Bible studies starting this week. You got the seniors, you got the women's, you got the men's. Next week, we got our own Bible college starting up next Tuesday. So there's lots of opportunities to grow. We have our own bookstore with, oh my gosh, study materials, commentaries. I mean, there's really no reason. You got Crown Financial, discipleship classes. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. The other day, someone said, what were all those people doing at the church? I go, I don't know. I'm just the pastor. I don't really know. You know, it's like, because there can be so many activities. There can be so many things going on that the point is there's endless opportunities to grow. And then lastly, number six, pray for us. Pray for the pastors. Pray for our spouses. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the staff of the church. Please pray for us. We absolutely covet your prayers. Any of us that have served God for any length of time know that when you commit yourself to service, You can be sure there's going to be problems. And boy, if you're a pastor, you sit down to study and the devil shows up at the front door. I mean, that's just the way it is. So we need to constantly be in prayer. We need to be aware of the enemy's tactics to get us sidetracked from what we should do. So we need prayer throughout the year, and I hope that you'll be praying for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word, and I thank you for these precious people that came out on this New Year's Day, first Sunday of the year. That is so awesome. Bless them for coming out. I pray that you have truly spoken to us through the word this morning. There's no doubt about what we can do in 2017. There's no fog about what we should do or say. So help us to be consistent in these priorities. I pray for any here that don't know Jesus, that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of you this morning. I pray for any here that have been attending that are not serving, that this morning it would be really your word to them to begin to serve God, and in their service growing in their knowledge of God. That's where it will come from. So I pray that that would happen. But let us grow this year. Let us mature in 2017. Let people look at us and see the characteristics of Jesus in us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song, let's have no one leave at this point. You know, if God has spoken to you this morning, and you know that God has spoken to you, there's an area that he pinpointed and he says, yeah, that's an area that